Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge and Ryan Smithy, in studio today as we continue our study through the New Testament in 2016. We're so excited about this and hope that you are joining us with this and participating in it. Maybe you need to catch up. Don't forget, you can go back in the on-demand section and pick up on those chapter studies maybe you missed there. But today we're going to be in chapter 11, so we're looking forward to that. So have your Bibles handy, notepad to go along if you're at home in a place where you could do that. If not, if you're driving along, just listen as we study through the New Testament together. I want to start things off, though, reminding you of what's going on, things that we have been made aware of on the bulletin board, and share those with you. Ryan, what do you have?
Well, this weekend, Saturday, January 23rd, is the Give Me the Bible conference that is going to be at the Crockett Road Church of Christ in Palestine, Texas. So trying to find the place there. And that's a television program that airs in various areas. And speaking on that is going to be Mark Teske and Chris Groden. So that's 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. again at the Crockett Road Church of Christ. And somewhere on here, I'm sure, here's a phone number. If you'd like more information, it's 1-866-566-0853. Or you can contact us here at the studio as well, and we'll forward that information on to you.
All right. Also, with that, I want to remind folks or thank those who were able to come out and be a part of our men's breakfast Sunday. We had a great turnout Sunday, enjoyed the time of fellowship, had a good lesson by J.J. Hendricks. And so next time we send that invite, maybe if we didn't see you Saturday, we'll see you next time. But we have something else going on here. It's our third annual Make Me a Servant workshop right here in Mount Vernon, Texas. It'll be Saturday, February the 6th, How to Live Right in a World So Wrong. Things will kick off that morning at 10 a.m. with a general session. Todd Creighton will be giving the lesson, Living in an Upside-Down World. Then at 11, the different various sessions will begin. We'll have John McCormick for the men, Living in a World of Sensualism. Chris Groda will be speaking to the youth, Changing the World Through Evangelism. And Rose Creighton will be speaking to the ladies, Meekness is Not Weakness, after which we'll have a provided lunch. And things will kick back off again at 1 o'clock, where Kerry Clark is going to be speaking to the men, Living in a World of Pluralism, while Preston McElyea and Autumn Osborne will be speaking to the youth, the young men and women, young ladies separately, Encouraging Purity in Myself and Others. And ladies' session will be Holly McCormack, Raising First Century Children in a 21st Century World. At 2 p.m., Sam Wilcutt will speak to the men, Living in a World of Materialism, while Catherine Baker has the same topic for the ladies. Then we'll have a men's case studies, and the ladies at 3 o'clock will have Jennifer Webster, Avoiding the Snares of Social Media. And we'll conclude the day with a general session with Wade Webster, Turning the World Upside Down. Now, again, that's February the 6th here in Mount Vernon, Texas. Child care will be provided during the ladies' sessions, and a lunch is provided as well. If you want more information on that, give us a call, 903-537-4129.
All right, then also February 19th through the 21st, coming up very quickly, that is a Friday through Sunday, is the 28th Annual Shenandoah Lectures, and that's in the San Antonio area. And this year they're looking at the superiority of the Christian system, and 20 lessons over those 3 days under the general titles, The Purpose and Design of Religion, The Call for True Religion, The Establishment of True Religion and Its Struggle, Jesus' Vision of Religion, Man's Vision of Religion, and then the general idea of He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so again, February 19th through 21st, 28th Annual Shenandoah Lectures. And again, contact number for them, if you were where you can write that down, 210-696-5532.
And then mark your calendars for March the 4th through the 6th. That is the 2016 Greater Shreveport-Bossier Lectures. And this year's theme, Oh, to Be Like Him. going to be hosted by the Blanchard Church of Christ. The lectureship will be held at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ. That's at 5661 Shed Road there in Bossier City, Louisiana. And for more information, give them a call, 1-318-741-3016. And that is the Bossier Lectures, March 4th through the 6th. That's all we have on our bulletin board this morning. But maybe you have an event that's going on or are aware of one and we didn't mention it. Let us know about it. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, mornings@tgrn.org. Maybe put a little note on there that's for the bulletin board. That way that we'll be made aware of it, and we'll try our very best to get it out in a timely manner. Going to take a short break, and then we'll start our study of Matthew chapter 11 in just a few moments.
Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. And thank you for joining us, myself, Richard Rutledge, with Ryan Smithy today as we study through the book of Matthew, chapter 11. We're really excited about this challenge that is set before us, studying through the New Testament in 2016 together here on Mornings for the Master. And again, if you maybe you haven't been able to catch us every time, don't forget, if you are unable to catch a 9 a.m. time, it comes on again at 9 p.m. But if neither one of those times are good for you, you could always go on to the on-demand section, catch up there. Just go to Mornings for the Master icon. Below it will be listed the chapters that we have already studied. You can catch up from there. But we are in chapter 11 this morning, and so now we're going to begin looking at those first six verses in Matthew chapter 11. And as we do, we're going to see Jesus teaching in the region of Galilee, Capernaum. And there also, he's going to be approached by some of the disciples of John the Baptist. So, Ryan, if you'll read those first three verses for us.
And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?
All right, so as we're beginning this, you know, we see that it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of these commanding, and we've got to go back to the previous chapter, see what's going on, and this limited commission type is going about, where he's sending them. But notice, as he finishes commanding his 12, what does Jesus do in their absence?
Notice he's still busy teaching and preaching. He's
right.
Still at work.
So. He's not saying, hey, y'all go do this.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all go do this. But he continues with it. He continues to teach and preach. And notice where he goes, though. And I think it's interesting. Remember, it tells us when Jesus, he was not well received in his own city.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's interesting here is he sends them out. It says that he went to their cities.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's going to their regions in Galilee and Capernaum and all around there, and so that's what he's doing there. If we look at Luke's record over in Luke chapter 7 during this time, Luke reminds us that he had went to the city of Nain, and he has raised the widow's son from the dead there.
Mm-hmm.
And with this event, because of what is going on with Jesus going about and preaching and teaching, his fame, if you will, begins to increase. And rumor among the people was basically saying that God had sent a great prophet among the people. Again, over in Luke chapter 7, right after the raising of the widow Nain, verses 16 and 17, that he brings that out. And so here's where he is. And now, when John had heard, while he's in prison, and he, remember why he's in prison. We find that out a little bit later in the book of Matthew, why he has been imprisoned, because Matthew chapter 14, we'll see that. But he had rebuked the king because he had a sinful marriage. It wasn't lawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife. It, later it's going to cost him his head. He's going to be brought out of prison and beheaded, but that's where he is at this time and for that purpose. And so he's hearing about Jesus in this realm, in this region, and so he sends his disciples to him. And they ask an interesting question. Should we look for another? Is it? Are you the one, or should we look for another? Now, with that being said, seems to be a strange question from John the Baptist. Remember John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, at the baptism of John, basically. I mean, the baptism of Jesus, basically,
right,
when he's coming. John has witnessed that day. I mean, he is relative to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But he's also witnessed that day at the, when Jesus is baptized by John, the Spirit descending upon Jesus, and heaven declaring, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And now, later on, here, some seven chapters later, he's going to say, "Hey, are we to look for another?" And people have wondered, why in the world, or what could he be talking about? But don't forget that even those 12 who walked with Jesus, they were thinking of a of an earthly kingdom. You know, they were in the mindset that that when Messiah came, that Messiah was going to set up and rule and even overthrow this Roman government. And now put yourself in John's position, imprisoned. What's going on? When is this happening? Are we going? So, I mean, I don't think that we see some great lack of faith in John of who Jesus is as Messiah, but the idea of when and if, those things come about. Any thoughts?
I was just thinking there sometimes how we can be our own worst enemy, and potentially, again, I won't read too much into that, but potentially John's here in prison with a lot of time on his hands, and sometimes we overthink things, and that may be part of this. He's wondering, he's looking, he's considering all these things that are happening, and just, is this it? Is there anything else?
Right.
How's all this fit together? So
let's notice now as we continue reading then, beginning there in verse number 4, and see Jesus' response.
Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John these things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me."
Well, so, basic answer that Jesus responds to is, go back and tell John what you've witnessed. Go back and tell John what's going on out here. And what's going on out here is a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah said in Isaiah 61, verse number 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prisons to them who are bound." Now, he's hearing all of this as well. And that last clause is going to be particular attention to him in that thought even. Okay, here's all that's going on. And if this brings to mind Isaiah 61 in the mind of John, also has to bring to mind the part about the prison. But he is now telling him, he said, "But blessed is he who is not offended in me. Remain faithful, stay strong in all of this." So after this, though, he turns his attention and uses John to teach these people something, and to really encourage and honor, in a way, John. So in verses 7 through 15, we're going to notice these things. But as we do, let's look at verses 7 and 8. And while Ryan is going there, if you have a comment or anything, don't forget we have the chat box open. Just log in there with your name. Hit the login button. You can make any comments that you would like. We'll try to address those questions and comments through the show today. Ryan, verses 7 and 8 for us.
All right. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, 'What went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with a wind? Or what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses.'"
All right, just a reminder of, you know, when they went out to John, the great multitudes flocked to John. And he just says, you know, what was it that you went to see? Just some reed blowing in the wilderness? No, that's not what you saw, went out to see. Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft clothing? Of course you didn't, because remember how John was clothed in camel hair. And he had diet of locusts and wild honey. He was not a soft individual in the palaces. You went out to hear a prophet. And John was a prophet of God. It was John. Well, let's read verse 9, because he points this out, that here's what you came to see.
But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet.
A prophet, yes, but even a great prophet. It was, as already mentioned in John 1 and 29, it was him who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Here he is. Remember, even as he leapt in his mother's womb when he was near Jesus, but here more than a prophet. And so then he continues on that he himself, John, is a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse number 10.
For this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee."
We're referring to what is written, Malachi 3, verse number 1. "Behold, I will send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts." And so he's the one who is preparing the way. He is a fulfillment of prophecy. Remember, the people came to Jesus, to John, and wondered if he was the one. And he said, "I'm not the one. I'm the light bearer, the one who's preparing the way, but I'm not the Messiah." But even with that, he was a prophet, more than a prophet, Jesus says. And he is a fulfillment of prophecy. And then, now when we get to verse 11, he says how important John was.
This is, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than that of John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
Okay, he says, now, of those who were born of a woman. In other words, of anyone.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody born of a woman. And so he says, there's not a greater prophet. You think back at all of those prophets of old that they would have come to mind, you know, maybe thinking about Elijah or Elisha or Jeremiah or Daniel. I mean, these guys are coming to the minds of the listener. When he says, of prophets born of women, there's no greater than him. But then he says, notwithstanding, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven, or he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, when we think about the kingdom of heaven, remember where we are. We're in Matthew chapter 11. And Matthew chapter 11 it's not until we get to chapter 16 that Jesus makes the comment that I will build my church and I will give to you the keys to the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we see this, Jesus in Matthew 16 is speaking of something in the future.
Right.
He's saying that I'm going to build my church future, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And it's up until Acts chapter 2, we always see the kingdom spoken of in the future tense. We have Jesus telling them in Mark chapter 9 that there were some standing there that day that would not taste death until they see the kingdom come with power.
Mm-hmm.
Future. Jesus telling them before the ascension, not many days hence, you're going to receive this power. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see they receive the power. The Holy Spirit comes upon them as they're all in this one place, all together. And when they do, the power and the kingdom come. For it tells us, after hearing the message of Jesus Christ proclaimed, that the people were pricked in their hearts and wanted to know, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then we get to verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized about 3,000 souls. And then, verse 47, the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. And so we see the kingdom established. But what he says here is the least in the kingdom. In the kingdom, we have every spiritual blessing in Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. Ephesians 1, and verse number 3. We have the fact that we see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 that we can be called the sons of God, the children of God, no matter who we are. Mm-hmm. And so being the least in the kingdom, we enjoy something greater than John ever could and ever did, because he wasn't part of that kingdom. He wasn't part of the church, because the church was established after his death in chapter 14. You know, some would want to say that John the Baptist started their church. Well, John was dead before the church was established.
Right.
So he was never part of that kingdom.
I tell you a great lesson for us. I think it's easy to become complacent. And it's one of the blessings we fail to realize is how many great men and women went before us that were blessed of God but didn't enjoy the blessings that we do as part of the Lord's church. And that can be a mind-boggling thought.
It really can. When you think about passages like Hebrews 11, and I believe it's verse 13, Hebrews 11 verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Mm-hmm. The fact is that, you know, John and Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Moses and mm-hmm. Noah and Enoch and all of those who were before, all those faithful who were before, they saw the promise afar off, but we see it revealed. Mm-hmm. And so, therefore, we enjoy what none of the faithful saints mm-hmm. who lived and died under the Old Testament ever enjoyed. And that's where we see that, mm-hmm. you know, that the least in the kingdom is greater than John. All right, let's move on now. And let's pick up in verse number 12.
"And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force."
And he says in verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." You know, and so this idea from the days of John the Baptist, and now the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and is the violence take it by force. We see, you know, the things that were going on there, but also the fact that he says that the prophets prophesied until John, indicating even the idea that there was a change. The prophets were saying this was happening. Now in John, what do we start seeing? But the kingdom prophesied. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when they did that, we see what Luke says in Luke 16 and 16. "The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." Even an idea of this maybe a mad rush or force at times. But we get to verse 14 and 15.
"And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, or which was to come. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear."
So, again, he goes back and he says, this is he who was prophesied. As Malachi said, there was one who was coming. If you'll receive it, John is Elijah. He's the one who was to come before the Messiah. And basically then, if you have ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Listen to what is being said. So Jesus now, in verses 16 to 19, addresses some of those who would be in opposition to him in the following verses, 16 to 19. Let's roll to 16 and 17 first.
But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented.
You know, at times the children are used in a positive light, you know, to show us some positive things, the innocence of children. But here it's almost like he's showing the childish nature of these individuals. You know, their negative trait, the negative traits of children, you know, just like, you know, we did this. Why didn't you do this? But then he says, now, here, listen to how irrational your thought process is. Because in the next two verses, 18 and 19, he says, here's what you concluded.
For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine-bibber, a friend of the publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children.
So here again, they say, here's your illogical conclusion. You say, when you looked at John, John came, he wasn't eating or drinking. He had locusts and wild honey, and you said he had a demon. And then the Son of Man came, Jesus comes, and he does the opposite. He's willing to sit and to eat and to drink. And they say, well, he's a gluttonous and a wine bibber. But then notice what else they pull out. They say he's a friend of the wicked person. And this was the argument that so many times, the accusation that they would make against Jesus. He comes in, and Zacchaeus, he sits down and eats with Zacchaeus. Oh, he's eating with the publicans and the sinners. But who needs it? Who needs these things but the publicans and the sinners? And also the idea, not only, you know, they would make accusations about they ate with unclean hands, unwashed hands, or they were working on the Sabbath as they plucked the grain. All of these accusations against Jesus and his disciples would be made, and they really had no basis for them. And so he says they're being and reasoning like children reason. And so now let's notice as he then turns his attention to those cities, those Galilean cities that were there that didn't heed the preaching. Verses 20 to 24. Let's just read those.
Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, or Hades, if thou mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be done more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee.
So now he talks about these cities and the fact that they didn't take heed to the works that were done in them. And he, Chorazin and Bethsaida, don't really know exactly where they are. We don't have a pinpointed location on them, but it tells them, he says, for if the mighty works which had been done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon. Now Tyre and Sidon, if we go back to Isaiah 23 and Ezekiel 26 and 28, we're going to see there that Tyre and Sidon, these Phoenician cities there on the coast of the Mediterranean, they were cities that were luxurious, and they were known for their wealth, but they were also known for their idolatry and their sin. And it's almost the idea of using these individuals, almost like Jonah going into Nineveh. You know, what did they do when they heard the message? Well, they put on their sackcloth and ashes. They showed repentance. And here he says, if this had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Mm-hmm. But you didn't. You know, these wicked cities would have, but you who are people who claim to be followers of God, you did not. Mm-hmm. And then he says the same thing with Capernaum. You know, this idea that Capernaum, you're exalted into the heavens, and a place in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 13, it says Jesus, near the beginning of his public ministry, left his home in Nazareth and came to dwell in Capernaum. And so here he is, this city that is exalted into heaven shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And when we think about a wicked city, mm-hmm. in a wicked area, even to this day, Sodom and Gomorrah mm-hmm. Is referred to. You know, you talk about wicked cities around in the United States, and they'll say, well, that's the Sodom and Gomorrah of Texas, or that's the Sodom and Gomorrah of California. And Jesus says, now, Capernaum, if Sodom had heard the message, had have seen these things, it would still be here. It wouldn't have been destroyed by God.
Think about those people on this occasion, certainly that had probably a high opinion of themselves. I have no doubt they were offended at this. You're telling me I'm worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. But I think the challenge to us, look at ourselves. What are we doing with what we have available before us? Sometimes we think, oh, if I had seen the miracles of Jesus, I wouldn't have acted like they did. But they might have said, if I had been in Sodom and Gomorrah, I would have left. I would have repented. What matters is what we have before us, what are we doing with it? The facts and information, the gospel we have before us, if we're not living it, well, then we're just like the people that rejected the miracles of Jesus. We're just like Sodom and Gomorrah of years gone by. And for what that's worth, it's a challenge to us, I think, as we look at those verses.
And we have even greater. Mm-hmm. I mean, we have full revelation.
Right.
You know, we look back even from being able to see the completeness of God's revelation, and we look back sometimes through those mm-hmm. filtered glasses and say, how could they not?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and sometimes we do that instead of the opposite, saying, well, if I saw those, you know, then I would have.
Right.
We sometimes can say, how could they not?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there was the fact that we are seeing a big picture, and these people are right now in a hard-hearted spot. You know, they are this arrogance and things of that nature that they're dealing with. Lessons for us, though. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe the fact that where we're from. And imagine, as you said, the offense they would have taken.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you, especially if it's your hometown, you've lived in it all your life, and you know, hey, this is my town.
Mm-hmm.
And then somebody comes in and says, man, this place is worse than Sodom. You're gonna get offended by that,
right?
But then, if you're honest, you start looking at the shortcomings. Where do I need to change,
mm-hmm.
and what do I need to do? And that's exactly what all of us need to make application with. You know, he sum it up. He says, you know, it's going to be worse for some, more tolerable in those days. Basically, every hearer of the gospel is either better or worse for that opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you're better if you hear it, you have a good and honest heart, you hear it and you obey it, but then worse. Well, can you imagine entering into eternity in a lost condition, knowing that you had an opportunity, that you had rejected mm-hmm. the opportunity?
Right.
That you have knowledge of this throughout all of eternity in torment. I think that would even be a worse state
mm-hmm.
Than another. Well, he then offers a prayer. Offers a prayer in verses 25 to 27.
At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, knoweth neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom whomsoever the Son will reveal him.
He offers this prayer, and it seems kind of, again, odd at first. Thank you, God, for hiding this from the wise. But I don't believe it's so much a thanksgiving of for hiding it, but the fact of revealing it.
Mm-hmm.
Revealing it to the babes.
Mm-hmm.
The wise could have easily found it. Those, you know, that Jesus said, you know, you trust in the Scriptures, well, search them, because mm-hmm. it is the Scripture that testifies of me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if anyone should have been aware that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies and that they spoke of him, it should have been the wise in the law right. and in the Scripture. But, you know, Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 1 about the wise, and he says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believed. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now here's the true wisdom, not trusting in the wisdom of men, as we see in Romans chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
you know, professing themselves wise, they became fools, and their, you know, their foolish hearts were darkened, and they changed the glory of God. They started worshiping the creature more than the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not the fact that, oh, thank you for withholding it from someone, but thank you for revealing it to everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And if the babes can pick it up, then everyone can.
Mm-hmm.
As one old country preacher said, he said, put it down where the calves can eat it. Because if the calves can get it, so can the cows.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking there of both of those are great examples here in Matthew 11 and then Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. But that idea that we have to pay attention to that context again when that word wisdom or wise is used. Because it's used in reference there, the wise of the world,
mm-hmm.
the wise in their own sight, the wisdom of men. And Jesus told us the ultimate measure of wisdom, the measure of God's sight, back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. The wise is the one that hears these things of mine and does them.
Exactly.
And it can be exactly opposite, oftentimes is, in the world. The world looks at those who will listen to God as foolish.
And again, if we look at Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God hath chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. To the flesh, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according to his, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in the wisdom of men. God has confounded the wisdom mm-hmm. of men by these things. And so he's talking about, again, those who would be wise and prudent in their mm-hmm. own eyes and by earthly wisdom and not mm-hmm. godly wisdom. But then he says in the next verse that the idea that no man knows the Son but the Father, and no man knows the Father but the Son. And then he says, and no one knows it whomever the Son reveals. And so in verse 27, he kind of points out this idea that as John 14, you know, even when we see there Thomas saying, we know that the way, he said, you know, hey, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, basically.
Mm-hmm.
I've been so long with you. The fact of the deity of Christ reveals the Father.
Mm-hmm.
But then those last few verses, of the chapter, the ones that are probably the most familiar verses in chapter 11, that great invitation, verses 28 and following.
"Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Come unto me. There's the call. Come to Jesus. Come unto me. And with this, he says all.
Mm-hmm.
The invitation is to everyone, not to just a few. And that's what we're going to see in the gospel. We see Peter preaching that day again in Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
The promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are afar off. Now, Peter doesn't quite know the whole realm of this sermon until we get to Acts chapter 10, when we see Cornelius, and he now realizes that God is no respecter of persons.
Right.
And we see that played out there. But in Christ, Galatians chapter 3, 27 and 28, in Christ, those who have all been baptized into Christ, there's no separation. There's not the Greek and the Jew. There's not the bond and the free. There's not the male and the female. But we're all one in Christ Jesus. And if we're all one in Christ Jesus, then we're heirs to the promise. We're Abraham's seed according to the promise. And so he says, come unto me all. He's calling those who are... It's almost as the... I believe that's, you know, where we get the inscription from the Statue of Liberty.
Mm-hmm.
Give us your poor, your, mm-hmm. you know. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. But think about this. Think about what Jesus is dealing with throughout his ministry. He's dealing with the burdens of men, religious men, that they have placed upon them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're adding to the law of Moses, and they're adding these burdensome things even that were not part of the law to begin with,
mm-hmm.
upon the people. I believe this has to do with some of the burdens that they're having to bear, that they're heavy laden with these things, as well as the idea of calling those who are heavy laden and burdened, mm-hmm. with sin. The Proverbs writer tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. So he's calling all mankind, he's calling those who are enduring, those who are weary, those who are hard-pressed. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And there's the rest that is offered. We see the Hebrew writer pointing out the fact that there was a rest that remains.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Joshua, Joshua was not able to give it to him,
right?
As he let him in. But there was a final rest, and that rest is going to be in Jesus. And so he says, come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But here's what he tells them they're going to have to do. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. In other words, unburden yourself from the yoke as an oxen,
mm-hmm.
of a heavy taskmaster, and take my yoke. Yoke yourself up to me. And again, Romans chapter 6, but thanks be to God, you who were servants of sin are now servants of righteousness. The idea of unyoking, unburden yourself from, and unshackling yourself from one, and now aligning yourself with the other and becoming his servant. Take my yoke upon you. But it's a light yoke. It's, mm-hmm. not a burdensome yoke. It's not a heavy yoke. But there's still a yoke. And he says, you know, learn of me. And that's what we do. How do we know God and the mind of God and the will of God without learning from the Word of God?
we were dealing with that as I had opportunity to preach even in Pittsburgh last night. Just right. That idea. There's nothing we know about the nature or the character of God that we don't know by learning of him through his word. He's revealed himself to us in that manner, but none other. And right. So I don't know how to please him or serve him or what he wants, what he's like, unless I come and I learn of him.
I can know that he is.
Right.
You know, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, and in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, I can know that he is because his creation declares that he is, so that they are without excuse. But that just tells me that he is, but not what he desires or would have us to do. I can know that there is a God, but I can't know the will and the mind of God without his word. And that's how God reveals it to men today, is through his written word. Mm-hmm. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we think about Romans chapter 10, it beginning there in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard?
Mm-hmm.
And so in order for one to believe in God, they're going to have to hear about God.
Mm-hmm.
In order for one to call upon the name of God, they're going to have to believe in God. And then in order to believe in God, they're going to have to hear of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and 17.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the word of God that they must hear.
Yeah, wrapping all this back into this same chapter, going even back all the way back to verse 6. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know, I've come, I've done these works among you, but you've rejected me. These great cities in which I've done my mighty works, you've rejected me. The wisdom of the world, those have rejected me. But this opportunity is still here. If you'll come learn of me, if you'll take my yoke upon you, then even this is for you. You know, the cities that he pronounced that woe on, the wise that he spoke of, that he was, you know, it's in that prayer that the Father has concealed this from them, they can enjoy that salvation. But they're going to have to change their minds and come to learn of him.
So. Right. And just like any invitation, there's two opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
I either accept the invitation and I come.
Right.
Or I reject the invitation. And if I reject the invitation, then I've rejected the invitation, just like those cities that are condemned, just like all of those others who had heard and seen and would not. And so I'm no better. And so I can have this look forward to the same consequences that are pronounced upon those who rejected him. We must accept that great invitation to come unto him. And that's what he says. Come unto me, all you who are that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And Jesus was exactly that. I mean, the embodiment of meekness. The idea that restrained power, I mean, he could have. We sing a song, he could have called 10,000 mm-hmm. angels. He could have. He could have done so many things, but he made himself, Paul says, of no reputation. He made himself in this low spot, fashioned himself as a man, and not just any man, not a king living in luxury, but one who did not even have a place to lay his head at night.
Mm-hmm.
And with that, he says, I am meek and lowly of heart. God doesn't expect anything of us.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus does not expect anything of us that he himself was not willing to do. He was tempted in all points like we were, yet without sin. So, the great invitation there. Matthew chapter 11. Any final or closing thoughts that you want to share?
Just a wonderful study, and invite you to be reading chapter 12. Join us tomorrow morning at 9 a.m.
All right, chapter 12 tomorrow. And don't forget, in just a moment, you have Denver Horton with Morning Point, followed by the Good News Today with Jim Dearman, and the Scheme of Redemption with Josh Romo. All those today, plus more. Check your schedule and continue to listen on a regular basis. We are glad that you are with us today, and we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Oh, Master,
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.